That's it. It was already down.
Right.
Okay. And it was blank, so it threw me off. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. We didn't get too far. We left off. We'll pick it up at verse 11. So that's pretty much where we, just to backtrack, where Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." And Paul is defending his gospel, the origination of his gospel. And it is new. As far as they're concerned of hearing this gospel, they've never heard it before. There was never a time up to this point where anybody, especially Gentiles, heard what Paul preached. Nobody ever went to a Jew or a Gentile and said you can be saved without the deeds of the law. Ever. And this had been for 2,500 years, they were under performance. Can you imagine that? Where some guy just comes out of nowhere, well, not out of nowhere, but far as they're concerned, with no credentials from the apostles in Jerusalem, and he comes up and he says,
2,500 years or 1,500 years?
What?
I was trying to find it on the timeline where the law was given to Moses. Was that 1,500 BC?
It's
the time
from Abraham, but it's 1,500
from Moses.
From circumcision, right? From the
okay,
it was always yeah. I did say yeah. The circumcision.
Well, I was just trying to get it clear in my mind.
That's good. No, that's good because I could be wrong, and sometimes I am more times than some. But circumcision was the first block of the law, building block. When he built the middle wall of partition, well, circumcision was the cornerstone. And then they added on the laws and all those performances to that. But there was never a time when a Jew could function without that law. And the Gentiles were always outside the law. They were strangers from the covenants and the promises. And here's Paul, and he couldn't say, "I got it from Peter or any of the 12 or any of the 70 that followed the Lord." He just said, "Not of man, not of men, the group, neither by man or one man." Now, this is just, when Jesus Christ was on earth, he functioned as a man.
Extraordinary man.
An extraordinary man, yes. But he never said, he always supported the law.
Absolutely.
He intensified the law.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul could say, I didn't even get it from him. Jesus Christ didn't teach Paul that law, did he?
No.
He taught him grace. And he says, but, he says, "Neither received I it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The unveiling. If something has to be revealed, which it means it was what?
Hidden.
It was hidden or kept secret. And people will say, "Well, there's only one gospel. There's only one gospel in Scripture. It's always been one gospel." Well, here's Paul saying, "Well, what I'm telling you, if nobody had it, how could it be the same thing? Right?
Mm-hmm.
If it's new, right?
It shines.
It's like new money, right?" And so he said, "What's in my hand?"
"Whatever you want it to be."
I've got something in my hand right now. What's in our hand?
Money. Your keys.
It's not, we don't know.
We don't know. It's unknown.
It's a mystery.
It's a mystery. It's a secret. Mm-hmm. And you won't know unless I...
Good.
Reveal it to
good me. Answer.
Now.
Sorry about that.
And I won't reveal it. I'm going to put it back in my pocket.
Wow. He didn't have nothing in his hand.
And I'll reveal it in 15 minutes.
Oh.
When the time is right. When the time is right. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying this was secret until God said the time is right.
The fullness of time.
When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, to redeem them that was under the law. And Paul says that, he says, at this time that he might declare his righteousness, not the law's righteousness, for the remission of sins. Do you remember that verse?
Mm-hmm.
Where is that verse?
It's Romans.
Yeah, just hold your hand in Galatians. Look at Romans chapter 3. We're just going to flip back and look at that.
Yeah, I thought I already quoted Romans 3 too often.
Never. Actually, it's not enough because we still perform, don't we?
We do.
Romans 3, what?
Romans chapter 3, verse 21.
There.
Says, but now, verse 20, just to pick it up, verse 19, he says, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, because the law was given to stop the mouths of the people that were under the law, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then Paul says, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says, but now. Nobody could say that. Moses certainly couldn't. Abraham didn't say that. Well, he did say that. Abraham under circumcision didn't say that. Moses couldn't say that. David couldn't say that. Could he? Saul couldn't say that. Samuel couldn't say that. Any of the kings, any of those people under the law couldn't say that. Even under the Gospels, they couldn't say that. After the Gospels, they couldn't say that. Not until Paul shows up and the Lord says, now I want you to say something. And he tells them, tell them that the righteousness of God without the law is unveiled. Today. And that was 2,000 years ago. And it's still covered.
Yes.
It's still hidden. You say, no, it's not. Yeah, it's still hidden. You can go to a man and say, did you know you could be saved by grace through faith without works? And he'll say, no. Where'd you get that from?
Sounds like my dad. He told my brother-in-law, I just can't believe it's faithlessness.
And why can't a man believe that? Well, we know there's reasons, but what's...
I think it's pride. I think it's the number one reason.
Tradition.
Yeah.
Blocking your mind from receiving new light.
Well, right. Probably the number one reason is because most people rely on what comes out of a pulpit and they don't study the word for themselves.
That's right. That's what they're being taught.
That's what they're being taught, right.
But he's studying.
But he studies it through the lens of his belief
system.
Yeah,
he's always looking with an agenda.
And that's what it's all those things. There is, you can't just pinpoint your finger on one thing, because it always stems to something else. And ultimately, we are responsible to study. And before we came, before we were, before we saw it, we read all over. When I first got saved, I thought, well, start in Genesis. So I started in Genesis. I did it for about a week. And I said, this makes no sense at all. I'll never understand it. So I closed it up. And like you did, I did what I did best, which was sin.
You understood that.
That was easy to do. So I reverted back to my like Paul said, the vanity of my mind. But I knew it had to be a transaction that had taken place, because I always thought, I want to know what's in that book. And it kept pulling me back. So then you begin to, oh, well, maybe I should go to church. They know what's going on in church. And you go in church and they put you under the performance again. And they tell you all these great things. God loves you. Christ died for your sins. He wants you to be saved. You can trust him and be saved. And then you say, would you be saved today? Yeah, I do. I do want that. And he says, now, come down. It's always that attachment. You know, he's come. You got to come. Come down and profess Christ. All that perversion, as Paul puts it, to pervert the gospel of Christ. They never told me you can sit right there in that chair and not move a muscle and not open your mouth, not raise your hand, not even bat an eye. You make a heart transaction and you can be saved and not even raise your hand.
That just reminded me of listening to Steve Atwood preach one time, and he said it killed him how, like on the Billy Graham telecast, where, you know, all these people filled up in these stadiums, and he'd, you know, be begging the people to come down, and you know, you're with a group of people, they'll wait for you, just come on down, and all these people be flooding down to come down to receive Jesus. And then he'd turn to the camera and say, and you can be saved sitting right there where you are.
Is that right? Yeah, the ones that weren't saved,
right,
could be saved right where they are.
He should have told them, now, you at home, you stand up and come to the TV, put your hand on the television. Oh, that's
what. But I never thought about it till he pointed that out in a sermon one time, and I said, "You know, you're absolutely right."
That's well, that's what you call an oxymoron.
That's an oxymoron.
but you know what? The obvious is sometimes not so obvious.
Yeah.
Where you can tell because the people are in proximity, you put them on a performance.
Sure.
But when you can't put your hand in it, you have no choice. But that's like the thief on the cross. He was immobilized. He could do nothing. No works of righteousness. The only thing he can say was, I believe you are who you said you are. Remember me. And he said, this day, you got it. This day. And that's what we need.
Yes, but those performance people always say, well, that's the verse you guys always
get. Well, we have other verses now, though. We have other verses now. Like Romans 3. Where he says, are we still there? Romans 3? You still there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
He says, he says, but now. But now. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is what he requires to look at you and say, you're perfect. That's what he requires, right?
Mm-hmm.
Perfect holiness.
No sin in his
perfect
presence.
What's that?
No sin in his presence.
No sin in his presence. So for him to look at us and say, you meet the requirement.
I must be clothed with Christ.
You meet the requirement. and not by trying to meet the requirement. He says, I'm going to impute it to you. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. He says, but I'll just give it to you. Remember when we were in Samuel and we talked about Mephibosheth? Remember him? Mm-hmm. Where David says, is there any alive, left alive, that I might show mercy to? And here is David's, the offspring of David's, his enemy. The offspring of his enemy. And he looked around Jerusalem. He says, is there anybody left? And usually our idea, well, let's get back to Galatians. Sorry, I'm getting caught up in there.
Well, while you're going there, I just got to say this verse. Now the righteousness of God is out of the law.
Mm-hmm.
For somebody who knows he's a sinner, like in my case, for 20 years I knew I was going to hell. When the guy presented that to me and told me what it, made sure I understood what it meant, that brought me up in my chair. That got my attention, because that's what I want. Yeah, I mean, he was offering me what I didn't know I could ever possibly have and what I wanted.
Right.
But to a man who is self-righteous, this is fighting words. This is going to, wait a minute. You're saying those punks over there don't have to work hard all their lives like I did, you know, and all that.
Right.
But to me, a man who knows he's a sinner, this is just going to be water in the desert.
Right. You know, if you look at that, Ed, I mean, look at that. Look at the verse. Where's the loophole in here? Where's the loophole for you to work in here? He says, "Is the righteousness of God is manifest without the law." And we always, we think about law, we always want to say Ten Commandments. But we don't think of the law as your law. A law is just performance. It's your performance. When I say your performance, Annette, your performance. What you think you have to do. Or what you, Frank, think you have to do. Or me. Or you. It's what it's in my mind is, what do I think I have to do to please God? To get righteous, a righteous standing with God. And you, I guarantee you, you can go to, before we came into the knowledge, you'd give us a list based on where you were taught, your tradition, your religion. You'd give us a list of things, and then you would fail. There was in Detroit, we used to give out a track, and it was a salvation examination, and it had, what must I do to be saved? And it was about 20 things in there. And it was, I mean, those things that really we concentrate on, like going to church, being baptized, giving money, loving everybody, keeping the law. Is that it? Okay. But it was, well, this was a little track, though.
Richard Jordan, huh? Yep. Richard Jordan, that's where you got it from, right? Yeah. Richard Jordan's church.
No, this was a,
okay.
It's still a good test, though. But the minute you contemplate it, you find yourself, well, if you don't know, you look at it and you say, well, you pick that one. And the minute you check one, guess what? And you go to the end and it says, if you checked any of these boxes, you failed. Because it's not by works. And it's what you think I have to do. God says it's without the law. And you always, when you see law, you always, synonym is synonymous with what? Performance. Works. Requirements. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Not God-righteousness. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, it's you can fidelity, his fidelity. If he didn't meet the requirements, he has nothing to give. Right? Mm-hmm. When he's on the cross and says, "It's finished," he was on the cross and says, "I believed it all, Lord." Did he?
No.
He says, "I've done it all."
He did.
Now, he did do it all because he carried out the will of the Father, and he wouldn't carry out the will of the Father unless he was on the same page as the Father. Right? Mm-hmm. Not my will, but thy will. And he accomplishes everything that the Father demanded for righteousness, and yet he still died. The wages of sin is death.
He was made sin for us.
And when he died, he was what?
Made sin.
He was made sin that we might be
made
the righteousness of God
in
him.
It was an exchange.
It was, and it wasn't temporary either. Until you don't meet your end of the bargain.
No.
And the bargain was, there is no bargain.
Right.
I did it, and I'll give it to you to make you acceptable. I take my righteousness and I impute it to you. Right? Impute means that he gives it, he puts it on your account. And it's total righteousness. Total righteousness. Again, you say, where's the wiggle room there? He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified. How? Being declared right freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you were wanting to say something.
Well, it's appropriate.
It's appropriate.
Well, this is something you'd given in a lesson some time ago, and kind of a paraphrase, and I went and got the exact quote. It's out of Black's Law Dictionary, the definition of imputed. Attributed vicariously, an act, fact, or quality is said to be imputed to a person when it is ascribed or charged to him, not because he's personally cognizant of it or responsible for it, but because another person is over whom he has control, but because another person is over whom he has control or for whose acts or knowledge he is responsible.
That's it. In other words, is when he imputed righteousness to us, that's why he says in the previous verse, is unto all and upon all them that
believe.
Do you know, even in Romans 5, he talks about this. He says that we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You know people out there right now who don't know that God's not holding anything against them? They're still running. They're still performing. And he's trying to tell them, excuse me, right now, he says, I'm not mad. He's not mad. Because he has already reconciled them. He can reconcile them because he says this, to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You can tell the man out there, he says, look, all your activities, sin, the stuff that we think about, the drinking, the smoking, the lying, the gambling, stuff we call sin, you know, the things that people can relate to. They don't think about pride and envy and jealousy. They don't think about those things. It's always of the baser sort.
Is smoking a sin?
That's what I'm saying. That's the stuff that we think about.
Oh.
It'll give you cancer. Do you know that, right?
That's not a sin, though.
I'm just saying it. That's real life. It'll give you cancer. He threw me off.
I didn't mean to throw you off. I'll back.
We're thinking about they always.
Oh, that he's not imputing trespasses unto them.
Any.
Any.
But they'll try to stop once they realize that they got the Spirit of God with them. Or the Spirit of God will stop you from sinning as much as possible anyway. He'll still slip up.
Right, right. When that's all what you think is, Stephen, is after. Mm-hmm. Is and I never forget, and I always love this because we all think alike. And if I heard this when it came to me, and just like you heard it, is my pastor used to say this. Pastor used to say this, and I'm sure he still does. When this was usually at funerals, and he'd say, and this is real, he'd say, some of you out there, you land with men, you know, you land with women, you know, you drinking, you smoking, you doing all those things, and he's you always think, well, I got to quit that before I come. And he would always say this. He says, God know you land with that woman. He said, bring the woman. Bring the woman. If you want to get saved, bring the woman. Don't bring the bottle. Come with whatever you have. Come with the baggage. You don't think he know that? Come with it. Just as you are. Because people always, and now that'll free you up. If you know, it's like.
That caused you not to go back there.
Well, the thing is he's saying this, is he know you're in bondage. Bring the chain. Bring it, drag the chain with you. How is he going to cut the chain off of you? Hiding it. Think you're hiding it.
Yeah.
Bring the chain so he can free you. That's what he... And I should love to hear that because people think the same way. Is I got to quit this before I could be saved. And he said, no, that's what I want to save you from. That's part of it. Right?
Yeah.
But because we're ignorant to his righteousness, to the way he imputes righteousness, we didn't hear that, did we? So, and when you do hear it for the first time, it's just like this, where Paul says, look back at Romans, or back at Galatians. Where you have to do it, you have to do it today, just like Paul did. You have to say this, verse 11. But I what? I certify you, brethren, what? I didn't make this up. Because they never heard it before. He says, I certify you, brethren, that I did get it. He taught it to me. Because they'll say to you, who else teaches that in Memphis? Well, it doesn't matter who else. We all should be teaching this in Memphis. But you can say this. Well, I certify you, brother, that the gospel that we preach, it's not after men. You can see that. Can't you? But you can't. But the rest of them can't do this. It says, What do you have to be saved? And guys in the class, they'll say this. We know baptism has nothing to do with it, but that's what we do. That's what the men told me we do. So you got your gospel from men. That's what you're telling me? That's what you, yeah. Or from man. You can get it from a man where he'll say, well, I'm under this pastor, and this pastor, he likes you to put people on performance. You know, like, come on, like Billy Graham, come on up. Well, couldn't he be saved right there? Yeah, but you have to profess it. Otherwise, it doesn't work. It doesn't kick in. The righteousness won't kick in unless he comes up and professes it to the world.
Billy Graham never read this part, huh?
Oh, I'm sure Billy Graham read that part. But who knows? That's why...
He went to the Charles Finney School of...
Revivalism. So let's roll. Let's move on. But he says, neither, verse 12, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now that's Paul. He was saying, I was committed to this religion. Right? And there always comes a time when you're faced with this or that. When you come to a point where, when you find out that this is wrong, you come to it, do I stay with the crowd or do I go with the Lord?
There's no decision there, is there?
Well, yes. You think it wouldn't be a decision. You know what it said back in the Gospels? It says that a lot of the Jews, they believed that Jesus was a prophet, but they wouldn't profess him lest they be put out of the synagogue. And that's what we don't want to do. We don't want to be put out of the synagogue for what we believe. Because if a man really puts it on you, he says, wait a minute, Ed, you telling me you don't believe in this, that, and that? And all these people are listening, and you say, well, started to backpedal a little bit and kind of soft shoe it. But if you don't believe it, you don't believe it.
I've had pastors tell me, well, if you had to back me into a corner and make me give the
right
answer, personally, I'd say...
I'd admit it.
But yeah, it's incredible.
And you should come back with, you're in that corner.
Right, I am backing you into it. But see, but the thing is I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about us.
No, I know.
Because I've done it. Where you're out and maybe you're in a situation where you could say some things about that'll clear up some confusion, but you don't want to seem like I'm too radical. Where you mean to... It's only Paul's epistles that establish you today. And you say, well, I ain't going to say that because they may not understand what I'm saying. Then I have to explain more things, and it's just not worth the time.
Well, what would Paul have done?
He would have explained it. But the thing is, because that's the pressure.
Understand it and believe it. You got to speak. You know, it's like honesty. You're either lying or you're honest. You got to be one or the other. I mean, I didn't grow up like you guys did, sitting in front of the preacher every day, or every week, or every month. I just grew up trying to find out what I need to know. And like you said, using excuses to put it off.
Mm-hmm.
Come up with lots of excuses.
Right.
Now I just wish I had the absorption I used to have, and because I sure need it.
Well, you can absorb some. You can still absorb some.
Yeah, I know.
But the point, you know, when Paul says this, he was committed to it, to that religion. And you have to, when you meet people who could, like my own pastor, where he was moving up the ranks in the Baptist denomination. And when he saw this, he went back, he says, and he would say, I went back to my pastor. He said, I respect him so much, and he was so studious to him. He said, if I take it to him, I know he'll see this. And he took it to him, and he said, you need to get rid of this. And he said, but it's right here. He said to the guy, he said, I said, you need to get rid of that.
Do I rip this page out, or what? Should I just say, rip it out for me?
And from that point on, the ranks he went up, he began to go down. And all the guys he went to, and he said, but he's right. The man's right. He said, if you preach that, he said, they're going to put you out of the church.
He was part of a Baptist society.
I understand that, what you're saying.
Now he wasn't telling the lie.
But that's all right. You start your own. I mean, right. You don't have to go by that. It's like, you look at the
Pope. That's why we're here
today. We got a Pope resigning, you know.
Right.
He ain't even, never happened before.
Well, that's, but he says, and he's given his background, because the first thing people say is, Paul was, he used to be bright. He used to be smart. But something happened. He fell off. He was with Gamaliel. And he's like Festus said, much learning doth make thee mad. Or says somewhere he lost it. And that's what, right. He was on the inside track. He could have been somebody. And right. And you know what? All you have to do is get you some good friends, start talking about this. And they'll say, you know, Steve, he was all right, but you know, a few months ago he started going to this place over on summer somewhere, and he just started saying all these weird things, like no law and no this, no water, no, and I don't even want to be bothered with him anymore. That's the devil's doctrine. You don't think that's what they say about us when they leave?
Do you think so?
Oh, well.
The religious ones, the ones that are steeped in that stuff, yeah.
It may not be that well, some of it is, sometimes it is that extreme.
I believe that you're right.
Well, that's the ones that are steeped in it. There's a lot of them, just like when we were at Wolf Chase, they didn't know the difference. They couldn't even see the difference between.
Those are easier.
Yeah. You know, I was talking to a pastor here in Memphis one day when I was after Sunday school, and I was asking him, I said, about the mystery. I said, you ever heard of the revelation of the mystery? He's like, revelation of the mystery. He said, so that sounds like a good, that'll preach. That's something that'll preach. It's like,
sermon.
What? Remember I told you about right division? I said, I talked to another guy about right division. I said, are you familiar with right division? And he started talking to me about a vision.
Oh, yes.
You remember that? Like, not
a vision.
Right. Like, no, not vision. Right division. It's like, never mind. Forget it. That's
you know,
but
just a little better, else you could be dangerous out there, couldn't you?
You know, I was reading something that says, you know just enough to be dangerous. I forgot. But anyway, I'm sorry. Verse 15. So he says that he was religious. In verse 14, he was religious. He was zealous in his religion.
Hey, where were we at? Galatians.
Galatians. Mm-hmm.
Oh, I was over there.
And then he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, for this purpose, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, I immediately conferred not with flesh and blood, Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So and Paul's saying after he met the Lord and saw that he was wrong, he didn't have to go back to the 12 and say, you know, I'm sorry, I've been persecuting you guys. Tell me all about it. Get me on the right track. He didn't do that. He says, because the Lord said this, Ananias, you tell him that he's my what?
Chosen vessel.
And he says, and I will show him.
And when Jesus presented himself to Paul,
mm-hmm.
Paul looked up and said, who's that? He didn't believe. He had to be told.
And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, what? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He knew then.
He took a big gulp.
Right.
It's amazing to me that he looked up and said, who's that? You know,
how are you? Right.
Yeah.
What other man do you know that's coming out of heaven?
Right.
Who are you? Right? And then he says, he knew that it was deity, but when he says, I'm Jesus, like you said, and
he bent over.
He's like, wow. Right. And he knew, you know what? You know how fast our minds think?
His life flashed before his eyes.
Well, you can do a lot of deduction in a short period of time where when he says, I'm Jesus, like, oh. Like you said, uh-oh.
But and he took his mind up. He didn't bring him physically up, right?
What?
When he fell on his knees and he's looking up, or when he fell off his horse or whatever.
Well, he just, we don't know exactly what happened, but he was.
He went into heaven. He went. He walked with him in heaven, did he not?
No.
That's the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Right.
He said it was a light that was brighter than the noonday.
But I thought somewhere he actually.
That's in Corinthians. That's a different. That's a different passage. That's good. See that absorption.
Yeah.
That's you're absorbing.
Yeah,
absorbing,
not incorrect.
Not in sequence.
It doesn't matter. You got it, all right.
Well.
You got an eternity.
Huh?
I said he's got an
eternity. I was thinking that he didn't consult with the apostles before him, but he went into Arabia, into the desert. And, you know, that's funny. You think about this is when he wants to get really, really, I was going to say radical, but when he starts to do something really radical, he always takes a man who's not with the pack. You know that? When he goes to deliver the nation, he's got Joseph already in Egypt.
Okay.
When he started the nation, he's got Abraham all by himself. Come out from them heathen. You're gonna be my heathen. I'm going to change you. When he gets Moses, he gets Moses out of Egypt, and he's 40 years somewhere in Midian.
He's so out there. When God gets personal with you, you're in line for some rough.
Well, there's that period of preparation where nobody knows who you are. Until God puts you on the scene, that then here, and He does that with, like I said, Abraham, with Moses, with He does it with David. He does it with John the Baptist. Where did John come from?
He was out in the desert eating locusts.
Do you know who John was?
is a cousin of Jesus Christ.
Right. But you know who he was even more so than that?
Elijah.
No, not that. I'm just having guessing. He was a priest.
A prophet. A priest.
He was a priest, yeah.
Okay.
And a prophet.
Okay.
Did you know John the Baptist was a priest?
Yeah, he's the son of Zechariah, and don't they hand down the priesthood?
That, who was the priest at the time?
Of his
You
birth?
Just said it.
Of his birth?
Zacharias.
Who was his what?
Father.
Don't you know that somebody asked him, what's with John?
He's out in the desert.
What's with John?
In a stream.
Where is he? Well, how can you explain that, Zacharias? Well, all I can tell you is...
eating
locusts. What happened? Was he deformed? What is it?
Why is
it
carrying on the family business?
All of a sudden, he pops up with a message. And it's not like the message that they've been hearing.
They hadn't heard anything for 400 years.
So...
That was during that period of time.
Then, now here's Paul, where he... goes to Arabia, and then he pops up, and I said, well, he's a believer now. And as he goes on, all of a sudden the Lord gives him a little bit more information, and he begins to get more and more strange in his doctrine. And finally, they said, he lost it. He's completely gone now. But he's from the beginning in Arabia to the end of his ministry, the Lord was giving him revelation. Write this. Tell him this. Write this. Tell him this. And it just, as it begins to, the revelation begins to accumulate, you see more and more things that the Lord has chopped off from performance to mystery. And he says this in verse 16. He says, when God separated him, he separated him to reveal his son in me. Now that's a privilege. When he talks about grace, when he always said grace and peace, where here's, like Stephen said, here's a man who he knew that something was coming. Like he said, oh, that should have been a victim number one on the wrath list. You know, check.
He was a blasphemer.
You execute wrath. And he says, first enemy, Saul, check, and then down the line. But he takes his chief enemy and he says, I want to reveal not my wrath, not my great wrath, but my great grace. And he says, to reveal his son in me, he says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem, but I went into Arabia. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, we're going to stop right there, because that's too much to skip over, and it's not enough time to get into it. Right. So we'll stop there and pick it up next week. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we spent here. We pray that we would just open our hearts and minds to receive it and to give ourselves to it as we believe these things. We just thank you once again for the time spent here. We pray all things were done to your glory. And we thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So I think, Frank, in that verse where it says,